Lord of the Rings in. So Christ is risen. Tell you what. So Christ is risen. Hallelujah is important, isn't it? Because it sort of affirms that what we just said is true, and we're praising God for it. Christ is risen. It's the most important Sunday in the church calendar. Because what happened on this Sunday, what we've been singing and looking at this morning, is the most important event in the history of the world. Can it be anything other than that? Jesus Christ, who died on a cross, who was buried in a tomb, has been raised to life. And that's amazing. It doesn't happen in normal circumstances, does it, that people are raised to life who have been dead. Now, just recently, Patrice Muamba, footballer for Bolton Wanderers, was it 23 minutes into the match or something, sides level at 1-1, collapsed with nobody else near him on the pitch. His heart had failed. I think I'm right, just from memory, I didn't check it out this morning, but was it 27 minutes he was dead? Four? Or his heart? 47. Any advance on 47? 78. Long time. And yet the guy is alive and reasonably well and progressing in his health today. And people are talking about a miracle, aren't they? This is a miracle that this man whose heart had stopped beating and therefore the oxygen wasn't getting to his brain for 27, 47, 78 minutes. Of course, there were defibrillators. There were ice packs for his brain. There was the latest technology and some very skilled physicians on hand. And that wasn't the case in first century Jerusalem. No technology. Jesus, dead, certified by those who were around, into the tomb on Friday night, buried until Sunday morning, yet risen, alive, now and forever. Now, something like this can't go unnoticed, you'd think. Something like this can't leave things unchanged, you'd think. And yet, walking the dog this morning in the park, somebody wished me Happy Easter, and I thought, oh, they know who I am, they know I'll be going to church in a minute. They're wishing me Happy Easter because they're celebrating the fact that Christ is alive. But the dear lady said to me, have you found any Easter eggs on your walk in the park? So I said, oh, no, actually, I haven't been looking. She said, you know, those little ones left by the rabbits, she said, because the rabbits are out now, it's Easter. And I'm thinking, well, all of that may well be true, do you know? But actually, it's not what Easter is about. But for many people, in fact, the fact that Christ rose from the dead those years ago does go unnoticed and hasn't made any change in their lives. But we believe that Christ is risen. Hang on. But we believe that Christ is risen. And because he lives, three things. Firstly, we must make a choice. Now, there are several people in these accounts that we've looked at this morning. There was the guards who saw all of this with their own eyes, didn't they? There were the chief priests who heard it secondhand, had suspected it might happen, and then when it did happen, devised this plot to close it down. There were the women who heard from the angels and then saw Jesus for themselves. There were the disciples who heard the news from the women and then saw Jesus for themselves. And there were various responses then, weren't there? From these different people, there are various responses. some deny. And the chief priests wouldn't accept that Christ was risen. Well, I think they knew it was true, but actually for their own purposes decided that this wasn't allowed to be true. For them, it was an inconvenient truth that would mean they would have to change their lives completely. They'd have to change the way they thought. They'd have to change the work that they did. Do you know, it just couldn't leave them unchallenged. The irony is, they'd gone to Pilate to ask for a guard on the tomb because they remembered Jesus saying that he would rise on the third day. And now it's those guards that come and relate the facts of the earthquake and the angels and the stone rolled away and the news that Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. So they concoct a story. They say, that the disciples came and stole the body, and here's some money to keep you quiet. And the Bible tells us that that's a story that's still believed today. That the disciples came and stole Jesus' body. And of course, the answer to that is, would those disciples have died for a lie? Because most of them went on, didn't they, to be persecuted for their faith and proclaiming that Jesus was alive. Some of them were martyred for their faith. Would you allow yourself to be killed if you knew that it was a lie? I don't think so. So some deny because it doesn't fit in with what they want in life. Now some doubt. We read the women were afraid, yet filled with joy. The word, I think, afraid has this sense that they've seen the angel and so they are afraid, but they've heard the news and they're almost afraid to believe. There is some doubt in their minds. Let's face it, this isn't a natural event. They saw him die. They soon saw the stone rolled over the entrance to the tomb. And yet, the stone's been rolled away. The tomb is empty. Could it be they're in that moment of dawning realization that you know, this could be true. This is true. So they're afraid and yet filled with joy. But there's doubt. The disciples, it says, when the 11 went to Galilee, the mountain where Jesus had told them to go, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Again, it's a natural reaction. How can it be? I can't believe my eyes. I'm not having cheese again before I go to bed. Do you know, there's something going on here that I can't quite fathom. And so they doubt. We know famously, don't we, about Thomas, who came to believe because he met Jesus and felt his hands and his side. I think I want to say this morning that doubt is okay. It is good to question these things and not take them for granted, to examine them for yourself. But I also want to say that when they met Jesus, they believed. And those who believed worshipped him. The women, the disciples met him. The women particularly clasped his feet and worshipped him. They were on their knees and faces before him. There's complete adoration and wonder and subjection and yielding to this risen again, Jesus Christ. It's the only option, surely. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. And because he lives, we must make a choice to deny that it's true or to believe and to worship him. And you're allowed that period of doubt and questioning in between. But in the end, you must make a choice to deny or worship. There's no sitting on the fence with this. If it's a lie, then it's a lie. And all of this isn't true. But if it's true, then it must make a difference to our lives. And we must worship him. Because he lives, we must make a choice. Secondly, because he lives, Jesus is Lord. Verse 18, it says, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So he's proclaiming himself as Lord of all. Paul picks this up, doesn't he, in Philippians 2. He describes Jesus' return trip from heaven to earth, to the cross, and then back to heaven. And in that, he says that Jesus has been given the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In Romans chapter 1, verses 3 to 4, Paul writes there that Jesus has been declared to be Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now the implications are that he is Lord over everything. And the next few weeks, by the way, the sermon series is called Jesus is Lord. And we have him Lord over death, Lord over worry, Lord over all sorts of things in our lives. And today, particularly, and this is relevant for everyone, but especially so for some, because he lives, because he is Lord, death is defeated. My family, almost all of us, were at my mother's house yesterday, clearing it out, cleaning it up. My little granddaughter, just 5 years old, Georgia, was there with us, and she was helping to clean. And I heard her say to her mum, she said, Grandma's lucky, isn't she, Mummy, having all these people clean her house. But then again, she's not so lucky, is she? Because she died. How does a five-year-old's brain work and get round these thoughts? And we were laughing about this a bit later on, and Kerry, her mum, said that she came home from school, Georgia came home from school one day in the week, the Church of England school, and came back and said, Jesus came back to life, didn't he? And her mum said, yes. And then she said, why can't Grandma come back to life? Do you know what is going on in her head? The fact is, our natural bodies die. They're perishable. This is the ultimate statistic, as people continue to say, isn't it? One out of one of us will die. But Christ is risen. He's the first fruits from the dead. He has blazed a trail that we will follow. And in Christ, the perishable will be clothed with imperishable. The mortal will be made immortal. And we shall live with the Lord. Here's the comfort for those who are grieving. Here's the comfort for the Tilfords and for ourselves as a family in these last few weeks. And for all of you who have lost loved ones at any point. And indeed who are fearful of perhaps of death yourselves. Here is the good news. Oh, just need to find it. Hang on. Because Paul wrote these words after speaking about the perishable being clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality. Then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is great comfort in bereavement. There is great hope in life because he lives. Jesus is Lord, and death is defeated. And finally, because he lives, we go and make disciples. This is the Great Commission. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The Great Commission. Therefore, go. This command comes from the fact that he is Lord, that he is risen from the dead, that he has all authority, and that we belong to him. Scholars tell us that this phrase, therefore go, actually is the other way around. It's going, therefore, See, it's a natural reaction to this news that we believe that Christ is risen. This is such fantastic news that can't be kept quiet and that we must tell others. Going, therefore. But it's not just tell others, is it? It's make disciples. And what does that mean? Well, the definition is found in the verses that follow. These disciples are believers who are baptized. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Being baptized is the mark of being a believer. It's a confession of faith. It's something that everyone can see. It's something that marks you out and welcomes you into the body of the church, a church full of baptized believers. It's just the natural thing. There is no reason to hold back if you have not been baptized. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, be baptized. And if you make too big a thing of it in church, I'm sorry. But we need to be baptized. It's a simple command. Look, in the new church building, let's ruin the carpets, which cost a fortune, by the way, with a baptismal service. The first weeks of September or so, let's have a baptismal service. Come to me. Speak to me. If you're a young person, perhaps speak to James. There he is. Let's see folks baptized and obey what Jesus said. Because that's another mark of a disciple, isn't it? To obey everything he commanded. And this is the awkward bit sometimes, isn't it? Because it means living life as Jesus wants and not as we want. This is what the chief priests found so hard. To live life as Jesus would want and not as they would want. But actually, what does it mean to obey everything he commanded? Well, Jesus summed it up, didn't he? In the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. This sums up the whole of the law, he says. It's one thing, just one thing, love. There's two objects for that love. There's God with everything you've got, and there's others with everything you've got in the same way. Simples. Do this, and everything else falls into place. Going, therefore, make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. Make disciples of all nations. Literally, it's all peoples. And that means our families, they are our responsibility to teach about Christ. Communities, where we live, our neighbours, where we work, our colleagues, the community around the church, the Packmore's estate, and so on and so forth. That's why we put so much effort into doing this. Families, communities, and the world. Let's not stop anywhere, but go into all the world. Which is why folks in this church go out into the world. Which is why we as a church support those who go out into the world. It's a mark of us as a church. Is to seek to make disciples of all peoples. So, Christ is risen. And because he lives, we have a decision to make to deny him or to worship him. Because he lives, Jesus is Lord and death is defeated. Because he lives, we go and make disciples. Let's pray. So Lord, we thank you for this reminder and this joyful day, for your resurrection and for what it means for us all. Lord, let us not leave this place unchanged this morning, but perhaps for the first time to acknowledge you as Lord. And to determine to be your disciples. Or perhaps, Lord, for the umpteenth time, Lord, will you draw us closer to you? Will you give us that strength we need, Lord, to be better witnesses, Lord, to be stronger disciples? Thank you too, Lord, for the comfort that we hear in these words. And we do pray, Lord, for those who grieve this morning that the hope of your resurrection would balance the sorrow that they feel at the loss of a loved one. Particularly, Lord, for Ian and Virginia and for the rest of their family, Lord, would you comfort them and bless them as they mourn. We ask all these things in your glorious name. Amen.